Praise the Lord.
Amen.
I'm so glad you're here today. It has taken me a couple of days to feel rested. Because it takes a long time to get here from Dayton, Ohio. But I'm feeling better today. Hallelujah. This week is a spiritual equipping seminar. It is being sponsored by Grace Ministries Bible College. That's the school that I established in 2001. I had never in my life planned to start a college. But God had different plans. I obeyed Him. And now here I am today. Praise God. Every one of you should have received an outline. If you do not have one of these outlines, please lift your hand. The reason it's important for you to have one of these is because this is the outline I'm teaching from. How many people were not here yesterday? A couple of people. I will review yesterday's teaching very briefly. What we learned yesterday is that the Word of God has to be our foundation. It has to be the foundation for our life, for our belief, our teaching and preaching, and how we pastor our churches. We have to use the Word of God as our guide for what we do. The Word of God establishes foundations for our life. There are four things we can do which will facilitate our spiritual growth. Those four things are this: prayer, especially praying in tongues, fasting, worship, especially private worship, and the Word of God. Reading, meditating, and speaking the Word of God. The Word of God is the starting point. The Word of God gives us the revelation of praying in tongues, of fasting, of worship, and the value of meditating in the Word. We also began learning what it takes to have a New Testament church. Many churches want to say, we have a New Testament church. But if our church does not line up with what we see in the New Testament, we cannot say that we have a New Testament church. There are many different teachings that are incorporated in a New Testament church. Yesterday we began learning some of those. And they include these: water baptism, the baptism of the Holy Spirit with the evidence of speaking in tongues, all of the ministry gifts, the apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, and teacher, and along with the ministry gifts, learning what they do and how they operate.
A New Testament church will teach about the gifts of the Spirit. They are listed in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. A New Testament church will teach about praying in tongues. A New Testament church will teach that Jesus is the only way to salvation. A New Testament church will teach that Christians are supposed to live like Christians. This includes new converts. In a New Testament church, we will only preach what the apostles preached. We will not go outside the foundation of the Word of God. In a New Testament church, we will teach about the new covenant and the better promises that Jesus has established. We will not teach people they have to keep living under the law of Moses. Now that's where we left off yesterday. At this time, please turn to Hebrews chapter 6. Hebrews chapter 6. And we are still learning what a New Testament church will teach. In Hebrews chapter 6, beginning in verse 4, "For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come, if they fall away, to renew them again unto repentance, seeing they crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh and put him to an open shame."
Mstari wa nne nasema, "Kwa maana hao waliokwisha kupewa nuru na kukionja kipawa cha mbinguni na kufanywa washirika wa Roho Mtakatifu na kulionja neno zuri la Mungu na nguvu za zamani zijazazo wakianguka, baada ya hayo haiwezekani kuwafanya upya tena hata wakitubu, kwa kuwa wamemsulubisha mwana wa Mungu mara ya pili kwa nafsi zao na kumfedhehi kwa dhahiri."
In verse 6,
katika mstari wa 6,
you see the phrase, "if they shall fall away."
Naona kwamba ikiwa wakianguka.
This is talking about people who have accepted Jesus Christ.
Inazungumzia watu ambao wamempokea Kristo Yesu.
And yet they turn their back on him
na baadaye wakageuza migongo yao kwake.
And begin to embrace other teachings.
Na kuanza kupokea mafundisho mengine.
Eventually they can get to the point
wanafikia mahali fulani
that they no longer believe
ambao hawaamini tena
that Jesus is the only way to salvation.
Kwamba Yesu ndio njia pekee kwa wokovu.
And God is saying in this verse
na Mungu anasema kwa kifungu hichi
that if they fall away,
ikiwa wataanguka,
that it is going to be impossible to renew them again unto repentance.
Haitakuwa wepesi kuwageuza tena ama kuwageuza tena.
He does not say it will be difficult to renew them to repentance.
Aseme itakuwa ngumu kuwafanya upya tena.
He says it will be impossible to renew them.
Haiwezekani kuwafanya upya tena.
This is extremely critical.
Hii ni ya thamani sana.
What God is saying is this.
Kile Mungu anasema hapa ni hiki.
If Christians go this far,
ikiwa Kristo atende umbali huu,
there is nothing you can do.
Hakuna chochote utakachofanya.
That will influence them to repent and come back to Jesus. Our minds have a hard time understanding that. Because we believe there's always hope. But God Himself is telling us that if Christians go this far, you will not be able to minister to them, to renew them to repentance. The reason for this is because they will have hardened their hearts and seared their conscience. It doesn't mean that they will have left and walked away from church. They may still be in church. I could stand here today and tell you stories of churches which have followed this path. And the pastors of the churches who at one time preached Jesus only as the way to salvation have begun teaching other things. Teaching Christians that things God calls an abomination are permissible. And even though many of these preachers have been confronted with truth, they are refusing to repent and they are continuing to lead their congregations on a path straight to hell. Now look over in Hebrews chapter 10. We're going to see this kind of a warning phrased a little differently, beginning in verse 26. For if we sin willfully after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation which shall devour the adversaries. He that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. How much sore punishment, suppose ye, shall he be thought worthy who hath trodden underfoot the Son of God and hath counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing and hath done despite unto the Spirit of grace.
Nasema hivi, maana kama tukifanya dhambi kusudi baada ya kupokea ujuzi wa vile wa ile kweli, haibaki tena dhabihu kwa ajili ya dhambi, bali kuna kuitazamia hukumu yenye kutisha ya na ukali wa moto ulio tayari kuwala wao wapingao. Mtu aliyedharau sheria ya Musa aliyedharau sheria ya Musa hufa pasipo huruma kwa neno la mashahidi wawili na watatu.
In verse 26 he makes the statement, if we sin willfully.
Katika mstari wa 26 anasema tukifanya dhambi makusudi.
That does not mean that earlier today I committed a sin. What it means is this. If we begin to choose to accept sin into our lifestyle, willingly ignoring what the Word of God says, and continue to live that way, he says there is no more sacrifice for sins. The reason he says that is this. People who live that way, those Christians are ignoring the blood that Jesus shed for them. And they're acting like his blood means nothing. He also makes the statement that the Jews living under the law of Moses, if they despised that law and began to sin against the law willingly, that there was no mercy for them because they rejected the law. He says that they died without mercy under two or three witnesses. Then he tells us this. When Christians sin willfully, there is a worse punishment for them than for the Jews who lived under the law. And the reason is this. Christians have been purchased by the blood of Jesus Christ. And when we despise that blood, we are essentially saying, I do not need what Jesus offers me. I can live any way that I want, and Jesus has to accept me. And he says that you're going to die. Not simply a physical death, but it's talking about an eternal punishment. He says it will be a fiery indignation after judgment, wherein that person will be eternally punished under the law. It required two or three witnesses to convict someone for violating the law of Moses. Someone might ask the question, what two or three witnesses are there today? The two or three witnesses are not the pastor. It's not the evangelist. It's not your best friend. The two or three witnesses are these: the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. They stand in witness against someone that you have violated the born again life. You have willingly chosen to live in opposition to the Word of God. You have despised the blood of Jesus, and you are now guilty of rejecting the very salvation Jesus died to give you. And it's under the testimony of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. The Father, the Word, and the Holy Spirit. That Christian misses eternity with God and spends eternity in hell. This totally contradicts what I was taught when I was raised in church. You see, I was taught, once saved, always saved. I was taught it is impossible for a Christian to miss heaven. But God in His Word is saying, if you make the wrong choices, and you as a Christian continue to live in sin, the testimony of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit will be against you in judgment. And you don't have to turn to this, but in Revelation chapter 3, Jesus warns Christians, if they do not repent, their names can be blotted out of the book of life. Your name cannot be blotted out of something unless it has first been written in that book. A New Testament church is not going to teach eternal security. A New Testament church is going to let Christians know there is a holy standard, and you cannot live any way you want and expect to make it to heaven. Now turn over to Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6. In verse 1, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein?
Tudumu katika dhambi ili neema izidi kuwa nyingi? Hasha, sisi tulioifia dhambi, tutaishije tena katika dhambi?
Verse
11.
Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead to sin, or to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you're not under the law, but under grace.
Amen. Inasema hivi kwamba, vivyo hivyo, ninyi jihesabuni kuwa wafu kwa dhambi, na walio hai kwa Mungu katika Kristo Yesu. Basi dhambi isitawale ndani ya miili yenu, ipatikanayo na mauti, hata mkazitii tamaa zake, wala msiendelee kuvitoa viungo vyenu kuwa silaha za dhuluma kwa dhambi, bali jitoeni wenyewe kwa Mungu kama walio hai baada ya kufa, na viungo vyenu kwa Mungu kuwa silaha za haki. Kwa maana dhambi haitatawala ninyi, kwa sababu hamui chini ya sheria, bali chini ya neema.
What we see in these passages is this.
Tunachoona katika vifungu hivi ni,
once we become born again,
tunapozaliwa mara ya pili,
we become spiritually alive.
Tunakuwa hai kiroho.
No longer does sin have power over us.
Dhambi haina mamlaka tena juu yetu.
In other words, sin cannot make us do anything.
Kwa njia zingine, dhambi haiwezi kutufanya tukafanya jambo lolote.
Sin cannot have dominion over our lives.
Dhambi haiwezi kutawala maisha yetu tena.
We have the ability to choose,
tuna uwezo wa kuchagua,
to say no to every temptation,
kusema la kwa kila aina ya jaribu,
and not yield to sin in any way,
na kutokubaliana na dhambi kwa njia yote ile.
We have the ability as Christians,
tuna uwezo kama Wakristo,
to depend on God's life in us,
kutegemea nguvu za ama uhai wa Mungu ulio ndani yetu,
as the power to overcome all sin,
kama nguvu ya kushinda dhambi zote.
What this means is this.
Maana hii ni
it is extremely possible for every single Christian to live a sinless life. This is not what I was taught when I was raised in church. I was taught to put my faith in Jesus Christ, accept Him as Lord and Savior, and be born again. But I was also told that I still had the old sin nature, and that it was eventual that I would sin. But what I see in the Word of God is something different. According to the Word of God, when I am born again, I receive God's life. And the Bible says God cannot be tempted with sin. Therefore, the power to resist temptation is born in me when I am born again. I do not have to sin. If I do commit sin, it's because I've chosen to. There is no temptation that is so powerful that it can overwhelm God's life in me. Please turn to 1 John. 1 John chapter
1.
In 1 John chapter 1, beginning in verse 5. This then is the message which we have heard of Him and declare unto you, that God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, We have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanseth us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make Him a liar, and His word is not in us.
Nasema hivi kwanza mstari wa 5. Na hii ndio habari tuliyoisikia kwake na kuihubiri kwenu, ya kwamba Mungu ni nuru, wala giza lolote hamna ndani yake. Tukisema ya kwamba twashirikiana naye, tena tukienenda kizani, twasema uongo, wala hatufanyi iliyo kweli. Bali tukienenda nuruni kama yeye alivyo katika nuru, twashirikiana sisi kwa sisi, na damu yake Yesu mwana wake yatusafisha dhambi yote. Tukisema kwamba hatuna dhambi, twajidanganya wenyewe, wala kweli haimo ndani yetu. Tukiziungama dhambi zetu, yeye ni mwaminifu wa haki, hata tuondolee dhambi zetu na kutusafisha na udhalimu wote. Tukisema kwamba hatukutenda dhambi, twamfanya yeye kuwa muongo, wala neno lake halimo mwetu.
In this passage, God is telling us,
katika vifungu hivi Mungu anatuambia,
that if we as Christians live in sin,
ikiwa sisi kama Kristo tuishi katika dhambi,
that we are walking in darkness,
na kutembea katika giza,
and we are not walking in true fellowship with Him,
tutakuwa hatutembei katika ushirika wa kweli pamoja naye.
He says that if you're living this way,
anasema ukiishi kwa jinsi hii,
and you say you do not have sin in your life,
na unasema hauna dhambi kwa maisha yako,
you're calling God a liar,
utakuwa unamuita Mungu muongo.
Because you see, it's the word of God,
maana ni neno la Mungu,
which defines sin. Church rules do not define sin. Denomination rules do not define sin. God has defined sin in His word. If I am living in a way that contradicts the word of God, and I say I do not have sin, then I am saying God is a liar. However, He also says,
lakini pia anasema,
that if you will admit to your sin,
ikiwa utaungama dhambi zako,
confess it unto Him,
ukaziungama mbele zake,
that the blood of Jesus Christ,
kwamba damu ya Yesu Kristo,
will forgive us,
itatusamehe,
and cleanse us of all unrighteousness,
na tusafisha kutoka kwa udhalimu,
and we will be restored back into close fellowship with God,
na tutarejeshwa katika ushirika wa karibu na Mungu wetu.
A New Testament church is going to teach this.
Kanisa la Agano Jipya la sharti wafundisha haya.
A New Testament church will not twist the grace of God.
Yani kanisa la Agano Jipya halitakunja neema ya Mungu.
There are pastors today,
kuna wachungaji leo,
who are teaching that the verses we just read,
ambao wanafundisha kwamba hiki kifungu tulichokisoma,
are not for Christians.
Hiyo sio kwa ajili ya Wakristo.
These pastors teach,
hao wachungaji wanafundisha,
that the first chapter of 1 John,
kwamba sura ya kwanza ya kitabu ya waraka wa kwanza ya Yohana,
was not written to Christians.
Hakikuandikiwa kwa Kristo.
They say it was written to lost people.
Nasema kiliandikiwa watu waliopotea.
But this is not true.
Hiyo si kweli.
Because if we leave the entire book of 1 John in context,
maana tukisoma kitabu cha waraka wa kwanza wa Yohana kama vile ilivyo,
we can see that it is written,
tunaona kwamba kiliandikiwa,
to Christians, not the lost.
Kwa Kristo wala si waliopotea.
There are pastors today,
kuna wachungaji leo,
who stand in their pulpits and teach their congregations that everything Jesus said in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John does not apply to Christians. That what He said was only for the Jews. But this is crazy. Because Jesus said, He must be born again. If that was only for the Jews, what do we Gentiles do? How do we make it to heaven? How do we get saved? The words of Jesus apply to the body of Christ, except when he was bringing correction to the religious leaders who twisted the law. There were times he brought correction to their error. But his teachings were for the Christians. Essentially, Jesus was doing this. He said, I have come to preach to you the kingdom of God. You do not get into the kingdom of God until you're born again. Therefore, I am teaching you things that will apply to you when you're in the kingdom. I am here fulfilling the law. And once the law has been fulfilled, you will live under a new covenant with better promises in the kingdom of God. The words of Jesus were for us today. When I share these things, many people are shocked. They don't understand, how could anyone teach this? But there are churches today which have thousands of members. The pastors are on television. They travel the world. And they're teaching these things. And I forewarn you this day. This error is spreading throughout the world. It has already reached Kenya. Do not be surprised if the day comes when you hear of pastors in Migori teaching these things. We have to guard our hearts. And that's what this seminar is all about. Getting us prepared to stay on the path of truth and be ready to stand before God and hear, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Praise God.
Amen.
Praise God.
Amen.
Please turn to Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3. Beginning in verse 1. O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that ye should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth, crucified among you? This only would I learn of you. Received ye the Spirit by the works of the law, or by the hearing of faith? Are you so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, are ye now made perfect by the flesh?
Nasema hivi, enyo Galatia, sio na akili, ni nani aliye waroga ninyi? Ninyi ambao Yesu Kristo aliwekwa wazi mbele ya macho yenu na kuwa amesulubiwa. Nataka kujifunza neno hili moja kwenu. Je, mlipokea roho kwa matendo ya sheria au kwa kusikia? Kunakotokana na imani.
In this passage, he's saying,
katika kifungu hiki anasema,
you got born again by putting your faith in Jesus.
Unaokoka kwa kuweka imani yako katika Kristo Yesu.
Who has come into your churches?
Je, ni nani ambaye amekuja kwa kanisa lenu?
And begun teaching you,
na kuanza kufundisha nyinyi,
that you can earn spiritual maturity,
kwamba unaweza ongeza ukomavu wa kiroho,
by doing whatever you think.
Kwa kufanya mengineyo unayopenda.
Now look over in Galatians chapter 5.
Angalia pia katika Galatia 5.
In Galatians chapter 5, beginning in verse 19. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God.
Nasema hivi kuanzia mstari wa 19. Basi matendo ya mwili ni dhahiri, ndio haya: uasherati, uchafu, ufisadi, baada ya sanamu, uchawi, uadui, ugomvi, wivu, hasira, vitina, faraka, uzushi, usuda, ulevi, ulafi, na mambo yanayofanana au na hayo. Katika hayo nawaambia mapema, kama nilivyokwisha kuambia, ya kwamba watu watendao mambo ya jinsi hiyo hawataurithi ufalme wa Mungu.
In this passage,
katika kifungu hili,
he is revealing something that is a warning to Christians.
Inatoa neno fulani ambalo ni tahadhari kwa Wakristo.
The book of Galatians was written to Christians.
Kitabu cha Wagalatia kimeandikiwa Wakristo.
Every form of sexual sin is identified in this passage.
Kila aina yote ya dhambi ya zinaa inatajwa hapa.
Many other sins are identified.
Kila dhambi zingine zote zimetajwa.
In verse 20.
Katika mstari wa 20.
You see the word witchcraft.
Anazungumzia na uchawi.
We understand what that means on the surface.
Tunajua uchawi ni nini.
But it doesn't simply mean witchcraft as we understand witchcraft.
Lakini hapa imaanishi tu uchawi vile unavyoelewa uchawi tu juu.
This word witchcraft comes from a Greek word that also means drug use. What that means is this: you cannot be using drugs to get high and think God approves. He says it's a sin. And God says in this passage, if you allow your flesh and temptations to dominate your life, and you begin living in these ways, all these things that are identified, he says, you'll not inherit the kingdom of God. Now, over in Romans chapter 8,
turudi kwa Rumi 8.
In Romans chapter 8,
katika Warumi 8,
beginning in verse 16,
kuanzia mstari wa 16,
the Spirit, meaning the Holy Spirit,
Roho, kimaanisha Roho Mtakatifu,
beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together.
Inasema Roho mwenyewe ushuhudia pamoja na roho zetu ya kuwa sisi ni watoto wa Mungu. Na kama tu watoto, basi tu warithi, warithi wa Mungu, warithio pamoja na Kristo, naam, tukitezwa pamoja naye ili tupate na kutukuzwa pamoja naye.
The Holy Spirit bears witness with a Christian.
Roho Mtakatifu anashuhudia pamoja na roho zetu.
You are a child of God.
Wewe ni mtoto wa Mungu.
As a child of God,
kama mtoto wa Mungu,
you're expected to live like a child of God.
Unahitajika kuishi kama mtoto wa Mungu.
But there are pastors today,
lakini kuna wachungaji leo,
who don't teach this.
Hawafundishi haya.
I'll give you some examples.
Takupa mifano kadhaa.
There is a term you might have heard.
Kuna wakati labda umewahi kusikia.
It is the term seeker friendly. Seeker friendly.
Anasema yale kutafuta kiurafiki.
These are churches.
Haya ni makanisa.
Which want to tell people about Jesus.
Ambao wanataka kuambia watu kuhusu Yesu.
But they will do anything.
Lakini watafanya lolote.
Get people into their churches.
Ili wavutie watu makanisani mwao.
Many of these churches are huge.
Makanisa baadhi yao ni makubwa.
Some have 5, 10, 15,000 members.
Wengine wana washiriki maelfu tano, kumi na hata 15.
And they do not teach truth.
Hawafundishi kweli.
They teach a watered down version of God's word.
Wameyusha mafundisho ya neno la Mungu ili kuwafurahisha watu.
They think the goal is to get more people into the church.
Lengo lao ni kuwasanya watu wengi ndani ya kanisa lao.
The goal is not simply to get people in the church.
Lengo letu si kuleta watu ndani ya kanisa.
The goal is to make disciples of Jesus Christ.
Lengo letu ni kufanya watu wanafunzi wa Yesu Kristo.
And the Holy Spirit bears witness.
Na Roho Mtakatifu anashuhudia pamoja nasi.
This is what we're supposed to do.
Hii ndio tunafaa kufanya.
There are churches today.
Kuna makanisa leo.
They will have Bible studies in bars.
Watakuwa na kipindi cha kufanya Bible study ndani ya bar.
And they will serve alcohol during the Bible studies.
No, they'll serve.
They will serve alcohol.
Wataweza kupeana watu pombe wakati wanafanya Bible study na naendelea kuburudika na taska.
There are churches.
Kuna makanisa.
Which have had beer tasting parties.
Ambao wamekuwa na sherehe ya kuonja pombe.
There are churches. That tell people to bring their dogs to church. And they call it Dog Love Sunday. There are so many weird things going on. Because these pastors think we just have to get them into the church. Well, it's not a four-walled church. It is not a four-walled church. We need to get them in. It is the church of the living God. And you don't get people into the church of the living God by inviting them to a bar to have drinks while you read the Bible to them. This is crazy. But it's going on. And it is spreading throughout the world. And Christians who go to these churches defend this practice. They say, look at the size of our church. How can we be wrong? But God is judging this. And He will not stand for it. And if you're going to be a pastor of a New Testament church, you cannot have a seeker-friendly church. You must have a church that holds to the standards of God's Word. And you cannot deviate in any way. Praise God.
Amen.
Hallelujah.
Amen.
Now, as a pastor, we face a lot of challenges. When we meet with other pastors, my experience has been many of them like to brag about the size of their church. Well, we're running this many people. How many people are you running? They want to brag about everything that's going on. Many pastors set goals for themselves. This is what I need to do as a pastor. This is what we need to do as a church. Many pastors will sit down with their councils. And in the councils, they begin to talk about, what are we supposed to do? What should we do as a church to reach the people? And they begin to set goals. And we need to reach these goals in order to do what God wants. But let's talk about setting goals. Because this is an area where so many pastors completely miss it. Please turn to Psalm 32. Psalm 32. In verse 8, I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way which thou shalt go. I will guide thee with mine eye.
Nitakufundisha na kukuonyesha njia utakayoendea na nitakushauri jicho langu likikutazama.
Now turn to Proverbs 16. Twende katika Methali 16. Proverbs chapter 16.
Methali 16.
And we're going to read verse
3.
Commit thy works unto the Lord, and thy thoughts shall be established. As a pastor, we need to commit our church unto God. We must spend time in fellowship with Him and find out from Him the direction we should go. Listen closely to me. There is wisdom in a multitude of counsel, but a counsel is not the voice of God. A denomination is not the voice of God. As a pastor, you do not answer to a denomination unless you bow your knee to that denomination. You are to bow your knee to the Lord Jesus Christ, and you are to do what God tells you to do. Setting goals is a waste of time unless you seek God and He gives you those goals. Turn over to John chapter 4. John chapter 4. Too many pastors believe they are called to serve the people in their church. Now listen closely. That is wrong. As a pastor, you are not called to serve the people in the church. As a pastor, you are called to serve God. If you serve the people above serving God, You have esteemed the needs of the people above the needs of God. If you sell out to God and as a pastor serve Him only, then He will show you how to serve the people. And you will be serving the people out of what God knows, not out of what you think or what a council thinks. Many people would say, but Jesus served the people. No, He did not. John chapter 4, verse 34. Jesus saith unto them, My meat is to do the will of Him that sent me and to finish His work. John chapter 4. 4 verse 34.
Yesu akawaambia, chakula changu ndicho hiki, niatende mapenzi yake aliyenipeleka, nikaimalizie kazi zake.
Many Christians seem to think Jesus just did what He thought was right. But Jesus was led by the Spirit of God. And He did what God told Him to do. He did not go somewhere just to meet needs. He went somewhere because God told Him to go there. And once He got there, He met people's needs according to the will of God. A pastor is not called to meet the needs of a community. Many pastors believe they need to look out among their community, identify the needs of the community, and then work to meet those needs. That is wrong. You do not do anything that God does not tell you to do. When a pastor begins seeking out the needs of the community, he is not following the will of God. I'll give you an example. A pastor may see that there's much hunger in his community. And so he may think this would be a good thing to do. We will start a food supply ministry. And we will serve food to the people. That will be a good thing to do. Well, serving food to hungry people is a good thing to do. But if God has not told you, as a pastor, that you're supposed to start a ministry like that, then you don't start a ministry like that. I'll use my church as an example. We started what we call the food pantry. And we had food stored in this area. And when people needed food, we would give them food. But we found out very few people were contacting our church for food. We were wasting our time. We were wasting space in our church. So now what we do is we send money to what's called the food bank. It is a service in Dayton, Ohio that feeds hungry people. God led us to send money to the food bank. And by doing that, we are feeding far more people than we ever were out of our own church. Do you see how it's important to find out what God wants you to do and receive His goals for your church? You may see what other churches are doing, and you may think this is a good thing to do. We should do it too. But if God has not told you to do this, then you have stepped out of God's will and into your own thoughts. A council in a church should never tell the pastor, we need to start all these different ministries. You never start a ministry in your church until God tells you to. There are a lot of things the church can do. But if you are not doing what God says, you are doing what man says. This is a hard thing for many pastors to accept, because we've all grown up seeing churches do what they think they should do. There are many churches in the United States that had Sunday morning and Sunday night services, and yet they've canceled their Sunday night services. And when I have talked to members of those churches and pastors of those churches, not one time has anybody told me God said to cancel Sunday night service. The main reason they canceled the service was because not many people were attending. But if God doesn't tell you to cancel it, you don't cancel it. If only two people show up, you deliver the word of God. You be faithful in the little and let Him promote you into the much. You move what God says to do. You do according to His will. As a pastor, you do not have the freedom to set the goals for your church. But you have the mandate from God to receive His instruction and set the goals for your church. When a denomination tells you what to do, that denomination does not know what God wants. Because God's goals for your church will be different from God's goals for a church 1,000 miles away. As a pastor, when you stand in judgment before God, Jesus is the chief shepherd. You are His under shepherd. And you must answer for how you administrated the church. When you begin to set goals on your own, you are creating for yourself false responsibility. False responsibility is this: what you think needs to be done, not what the Holy Spirit tells you to do. And when you create false responsibility, it is going to cost you a lot of time. It will cost you money, neither of which you can ever get back, because you're pursuing something that is not a true responsibility from God. As a pastor, you answer first of all to God to do what He wants you to do. When pastors stand for this, and they only seek the goals of God, they will probably have people in their church who complain. Don't you understand? We need to do this over here. We need to do that over there. You don't care about people. When the truth is, you do care about people. Because if you establish false responsibilities for your church, you're establishing false responsibilities for the people in the church. And you're leading them away from the will of God. When you set goals for your church, you have to spend time with God and only do what He says and nothing else. And if it means criticism from the members, criticism from the council, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might, and do His will, not the will of man. Praise the Lord.
Amen.
Hallelujah.
Amen.
We're going to take a 15-minute break. We will meet in here again at 11:15. God bless you.
Amen.